Heard two good sermons this morning, opened up with a good one right on the very beginning, and then I had the privilege of hearing Brother Lonnie teach on the Trail of Blood about the church that Jesus built and the one that he gave his blood for, and then these wonderful songs. My heart is certainly thrilled. It's wonderful to know that God is love. Wonderful to know it experimentally. This song certainly touched my heart, as did all of these beautiful songs this morning. I wonder how many of you know where the verse of Scripture is on which is based the last song that the choir sung. Great things he hath done. How many of you know where the verse is in the Bible? I'd like to see your hand. Where the verse is in the Bible that tells us that God has done great things. Well, I'll tell you what. If you'll turn with me to the 126th Psalm and look at verse 3. I want to begin reading with verse 1. And then come on down to verse 3. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad I can say that this morning. The Lord hath done great things for me, whereof I'm glad. I thought about it while Brother Gormley was singing this last song. I was born in this beautiful state of Kentucky, way down the western end of the state. A little town called Mayfield. My daddy was a bootlegger from the time I could remember. He was also a drunkard. I was born in the latter part of the Depression, and I remember standing in long lines to wait for food given by the government to those who were too poor to buy their own food. I remember going to school in the wintertime, with the soles worn out on my shoes, wearing somebody else's clothes too big for me, ashamed and embarrassed. I remember having the itch, and they'd put the sulfur lard on you, and you wear long underwear in the wintertime and get to school, and it'd be hot and get stinking, itching. Boy, I tell you, those were rough days, weren't they? Yeah, I guess some of you remember that. Well, my mother and daddy separated and divorced when I was still just a little boy. My daddy taught me to be mean. That's the only thing he knew, and that's what he taught me. And I had that name in my hometown. When I was 17 years old, my life hung by one thin brittle thread over eternal darkness and everlasting torment. But God, in his good providence and in his mercy, spared my life. The Lord blessed me in spite of my unbelief, in spite of my rebellion against his word, in spite of my rejection of his son. And I believe that with all my heart. I didn't know it then, but I do now. Yes, sir. God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And then I met the girl that changed my life. to some extent, and that's the one I'm married to today. But we were both lost. Neither one of us knew the Lord when we were married. And then we moved outside of Mayfield in a little community, and we began to attend the Baptist church. And you know, I thank God for that church and the pastor and their interest in my soul. Brother Eugene Clark came to preach a revival meeting. I'd already made a profession of faith and had my name on the church book, going to church every Sunday, putting my money in the offering, sitting down close to the front, trying to sing, do all I could. But I knew I wasn't saved. I never trusted Jesus as my Savior. And though Brother Eugene Clark had no idea that I was in that condition, God used that man to bring me to the realization of my undone condition as I'd never seen it before, and brought me to the end of my own strength and the faith in Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I can remember that just like it was yesterday. Friend, do you remember when the Lord saved your soul? My, what a great thing the Lord did for me. Unknown, wretched, poor, looked down upon by many people. But this great God of love, about whom your pastor just finished singing, looked down upon such a wretch as I am and poured his grace into my soul and made me a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. My, that was the happiest night of my entire life when I came to know Jesus as my Savior. It was about midnight, and I called my pastor and got him out of bed, and I never will forget. I sure was happy. I told him what the Lord had done for me, and he said, "Well, you just wait right there. Hold on, I'll be there." We lived in the country way back off the road, and there was a wooden bridge. And when you crossed it, every plank in that bridge would rattle. And, brother, I heard that car when it hit the bridge. And when it hit the bridge, I was on the front porch. And I guess I jumped 3 or 4 feet, caught my pastor right around the neck, because then I really could love him. He was a poor fella, couldn't help it, but he was ugly. But I'll tell you what. He was the most beautiful man I ever looked on that night. My, it was wonderful. Those were happy days. My wife and I, many times at 2 o'clock in the morning, still singing the song of the Lord, praising the Lord. Yes, the Lord saved my wife, saved me, made us new creatures in Him. The Lord had done great things. Friend, if He saved your soul, He did something for you that no other person could ever do. No one else. Heaven was searched and earth was searched, but none was found worthy but Jesus. But thank God He was worthy. The Lamb of God that came to this world to take away the sin of the world. And I repented of my sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the burden rolled away. Peace and joy came into my soul. And you know, I opened my Bible one day, and God spoke to me and said, "According as He hath chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world." And God opened up a whole glorious new truth to me, that though as far as I knew and as far as I was concerned, my salvation began that night when I trusted Jesus, but in the eternal purpose of Almighty God, I was chosen in Him before I was ever born, before I ever knew anything in this world. God in His eternal purpose and love purpose to save me in Jesus Christ. My, isn't that wonderful? The Lord had done great things for us. You ought to be glad this morning. You ought to be happy. If you're not happy today, you ought to examine your heart and find out why you're not happy. Wasn't long after I was saved, in fact, 1 week after I was baptized, the Lord called me to preach. Like scared me to death. But I want to tell you, friends, that's the highest calling that a human being can ever receive, is to be called to be a minister of Jesus Christ, to preach His holy word. It doesn't elevate us above anyone else. We're servants of the Son of God. But it is a great privilege. It's a glorious privilege to be called to preach His word. But I want to tell you, friend, that every person in this house who is saved by God's amazing grace, in one sense, has the privilege of telling others about Jesus. Just like Lonnie said this morning, we have that privilege. And we ought to make it our daily business to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the first time that I led someone to the Lord. My, wasn't that a great experience? You're talking about happy. When I surrendered to preach, I was just as happy as I was when the Lord saved me. He's done great things for us. He did a great thing when He saved my soul, when He transformed my life, when He made me a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did great things for me when He gave me the privilege to be a member of His church. You know, I praise the Lord every day for that. With all the heresy in the world, with all the false religions, with all of the philosophies in this world, God in His good providence and in His mercy led me to a New Testament church where I could hear the truth preached. Led me to become a member of His church. That same church that your brother and my brother taught us about this morning, that one day he'll go out of this world in a blaze of glory to be with the Lord, to become His bride, and to reign with Him forever and forever. And thank God that God in His mercy and in His grace gave me that privilege, did that great thing for me. And I'm glad today that Jesus saved my soul. I rejoice to know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm glad to know that He loved me before the world ever was, that He chose me in Himself before the world ever was. I'm glad to know that He has purposed to glorify me one day in His wonderful presence. You know, some folks think that when you're saved, why, it's all over, you know. It's just like a big light that flashes and then it's gone and that's it. And it's all over. But I want to tell you, friends, salvation is just the beginning of the Christian experience. It's just the beginning of the pathway to glory. It's just the beginning of real happiness and real joy. The Bible said, therefore, being justified by peace or by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also says in the book of Philippians, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your mind and heart through Jesus Christ. You see, that's a peace that we can have not only the moment we're saved, but on and on and on. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Lord's done great things for us in this meeting, hasn't He? Certainly has. I remember when the Lord gave me the first church that I pastored. Just a young preacher. I hadn't been saved a year when I was ordained to the gospel ministry. I'll never forget that day. When pastors, servants of God, came around and laid their hands upon my head, and with that action put their approval upon my ministry. And I remember one elderly servant of God with trembling hands laid his hands upon my head and he said, Brother Dempsey, you stay with the Word of God, and the God of the Word will stay with you. And brother, I've found that to be true to this good day. And I want to tell you that experience that lives within my soul, that's been a blessing to me to this good hour, God has used to help me to overcome temptation many times.
For I remember that I have a responsibility, that with the great thing that God has done for me, there comes also the responsibility. The responsibility to live true, first of all, to Jesus Christ, who saved my soul. Secondly, to the church, who ordained and sent me out. And thirdly, to those faithful men of God who put their approval upon my ministry. And so when I was ordained and went to pastor a little country church down in Tennessee, at that time I was a butcher. I worked for the A&P grocery store in Mayfield, Kentucky. Little country church had preaching twice a month. And offerings would run about $18, $20 every service, and that was twice a month, so that made about $36, $40 a month. And they asked if I would continue to work at my job because they were unable to support me financially. And I agreed to do so. But there was a man who was manager of that A&P grocery store, and that man, like a lot of folks today, he was a lost religious man. He was a member of a Methodist church. But I want to tell you, before I was saved, he drank with me. He gambled with me. We did everything that the devil wanted us to do together, and no one could have ever told that that man had ever been inside of any kind of a religious organization. And after I was saved by God's grace, he began to persecute me because I wouldn't gamble with him anymore, and I wouldn't drink with him anymore. And back then, they didn't have the union at the A&P grocery store, and we spent more time working for the company than we got paid for. We'd work at night, sometimes 11 o'clock, midnight, putting up stock, cleaning up the meat market. And I remember one night, they brought whiskey in there, and that manager set a fifth of whiskey right in front of me on the meat counter and said, "Drink it." And I said, "No, I won't do it. I won't do it." When the Lord saved my soul, that next morning I went to my work, and I walked back and took that butcher into the meat cooler, and I said, "Listen, I want to tell you something. The Lord saved my soul last night. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. And I've weighed my thumb the last time on those scales. I've cheated my last person. I won't do it. If I have to do that to work here, here's my apron before I ever start to work this morning." And that butcher bowed his head. Tears came in his eyes, and he said, "I'm ashamed to confess it. I'm saved too. I know what you're talking about, but I'm backsliding away from the Lord." That manager began to demand that I do such things. And it finally came to the place where it was either my job. He said, "You either quit preaching or quit working here." I said, "Sir, I was looking for a job when I found this one. But God called me to preach by his marvelous grace, and I can't quit. I can quit this job, but I can't quit the Lord." And so it came to that place, and I finally had to quit in order to serve the Lord. And I remember we were in a revival meeting, and I went to church that Saturday night, and those dear brethren out under a big oak tree beside the church building having prayer meeting. And I walked up in their midst, and I said, "Brethren, I need your prayers especially tonight because I just lost my job." And I told them what happened. Those men began to weep, pray, and pour their hearts out to God. The next morning, that church voted to have preaching every Sunday. And the offerings went up from about $40 a month, enough to take care of my wife and I and our financial obligations. Brother, I'll tell you, the Lord has done great things for me, whereof I'm glad. Yes, sir. And under this good hour, God has looked on my ministry and blessed me. I thank God that he blessed me with a companion that when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ to preach his word, that she was on her knees beside me, surrendering to go wherever the Lord led me to go, to uphold my hands, to be a blessing to me in my ministry. And I thank God for that. I remember I worked, pastored churches and worked at public work most of the time for the first 8 years of my ministry. And I'd always prayed that one day God would see fit in his mercy to give me a church that would be able and would have the desire to support me where I could be in the Lord's service full time. And then I was called to pastor Julian Baptist Church. I guess the greatest experiences of my ministry for in those 8.5 years that I served as pastor of Julian Baptist Church, the Lord blessed me in every way. But God had laid his hand upon me to go beyond, to be a missionary to the country of Brazil. And in 1966, after 8.5 years as pastor of the Julian Baptist Church, I surrendered to go to the mission field in Brazil to preach God's word. And I'll never forget it. We started selling our furniture piece by piece. And we stayed in the pastor's home there at Julian. And the last piece of furniture we had was our bedroom suit. And we slept on that the last night before we went to Brazil. We already had it sold. The man who bought it let us use it until we got ready to leave. I remember my wife, she didn't have anything to say until I sold her car. And then she cried like a baby. I bought her a little red 55 Chevrolet, and she was really proud of that little car. And when I sold that, she cried. When we went to Brazil, there was a national airline strike on. And we couldn't get a plane to Florida. And finally, we paid the fare for a little Cub plane to take us to Miami. And we put 550 pounds of baggage in the back of that little Cub plane. And I crawled back there and sat on the baggage. And my wife sat with the pilot in the front seat. And that was the first leg of our journey to Brazil. We got to Billing, Brazil at 3 o'clock in the morning. And the first thing they did, they took everything I had away from me except my suitcases with my clothes in it and locked it up in a room. And I couldn't understand a word they were saying. My wife was tired, scared to death. And I remember I sat down on a bench there in the waiting room of the customs part of the airport. And there was a big, long bug, just about this long. It looked sort of like a tractor-trailer truck. It's just sort of about half flies and hops, you know. And it came scooting and hopping and flying across the floor in front of me, and I looked at that thing, and I looked at that airport, and all those people I couldn't understand. I thought, my, what in the world have I gotten myself into? What in the world am I doing down here? Well, I want to tell you, friends, I don't want to take up much of your time, but I want to tell you, the Lord took care of me. Before I could ever preach in the Portuguese language, the Lord blessed my soul. And I baptized 6 people into the fellowship of the Tabernacle Baptist Church and started a mission in my home. The first 6 months I was in Brazil, I never spent 6 months anywhere any more miserable. I can't say like a lot of missionaries that I didn't get homesick. Brother, I've been so homesick that I wept like a baby. I'm thankful to the Lord that my wife has never been homesick. She's never said one time, Dempsey, I want you to take me home. And I thank God for that, because that's all I was waiting for. 2 or 3 times there, she just even hinted a little bit. Yes, the Lord has done great things for me, whereof I'm glad. When I went back to Brazil this last time, I had the promise of $55 a month support. But it's just like I said the other night about the Brother Davidson, when the time comes for him to go, he'll go. Regardless of support, he'll go. But I want to tell you, friends, some of the happiest days of my Christian life were the first few days and months that I spent on the mission field this last time I went back. Every day by faith. I remember one day Brother George Bean came to my home on a Saturday. I'd been in Brazil 2 months and I hadn't received one dime. I didn't know what was going on back here. You can't hardly realize how it is. It takes at least 15 days to get a letter back here and get an answer back, and that is if you have no problem whatsoever. Sometimes they get the air mail mixed up with the regular mail and it gets on a boat, and then you don't get it for 2 or 3 months. I was sitting in my study writing a letter to Brother York, praying, Brother Bean came over and said, Brother Dempsey, let's go to the grocery and buy our groceries. And I didn't have a dime. I said, Brother, I'm busy right now. I can't go. I didn't want to tell him that I didn't have any money. He talked to him a few minutes and left, and about 2 hours later, Brother Bean came back with a big sack full of groceries for us. But I want to tell you, there's a friend. Brother George Bean is worthy of the support of any church or individual. And he brought me a letter from the post office, and I opened it up, and it had a check in it for $200. Brother, I tell you what, that was like $2 million to me. Yes, sir. I went 5 months and didn't have the money to pay my rent. But I was living in a missionary's home, and he knew the situation, and he never said a word. And then one day I got another check, and Bryan Station Baptist Church started to support me. Metathorpe Baptist Church started to support me. Brother, I tell you, those were glorious, happy days. Man, I tell you, I'd get those checks, and the Lord had blessed, and I started paying the bills and paid my rent up. And I remember when all that was going on. I told this to someone the other day. I don't remember who it was. I remember when all that was going on. I didn't have any money, and I went over to a little grocery store just about two or three blocks from my house. And I made friends with a fellow that run this little grocery store. But he was like most others, Roman Catholic, lost man, didn't know the Lord.
For the remainder of this tape, please turn off the player, turn off the cassette, and continue without rewinding.
up now, but he, like everyone else, thought I was rich. And so I told him about my situation, how I came back to Brazil, and how the Lord had blessed me about getting that check. And you know, that fella got so excited, he couldn't hardly wait on his customer. He said, "You mean to tell me you got that kind of faith in God?" I said, "Praise his holy name. It's all of him. It's by his mercy and grace." And he got up, the customer came in, and I said, "Well, I got to go." "No, wait. I said, "I want to hear some more." And you know, every time I'd go in there, as long as I live in that community, every time I'd go in there, that man wanted me to tell him something about one of my experiences with the Lord. As far as I know, he never did trust Jesus. But I'll tell you what, I had a lot of opportunities to tell him about God and his power and what great things that he'd done for me. Sometimes folks say, "Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to talk to people. I don't know enough scripture." Well, I'll tell you what, if you'll just tell them what great things the Lord done for you, that'll go a long ways in opening people's heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can present the simple story, how that Jesus died for sinners, and how that the same Christ who saved your soul will save their soul if they'll only trust in him, and that they can have the same experiences and enjoy the same blessings from heaven that you're enjoying by just trusting in the Lord. It's just that simple. The scripture says, "The Lord hath done great things for me." And he's the only one that can. He's the only one who is able to do these great things. But thank God he has. He's blessed my ministry in Brazil. My wife and I were never blessed with children. I've never questioned the Lord in the matter. I know children are a blessing from heaven. But for some purpose, God withheld that blessing from us. But I'm thankful that the Lord has given us a little girl. Yes, she's a Brazilian. She's a little darker than some of you folks. But I tell you what, she's got a heart of gold. And I love her just like she is my daughter. It hurts me when she cries, and she's cried a lot since she's been here. Customs are different and all. She don't understand a lot of things. But I tell you what, I thank God for her. She's been teaching Sunday school ever since she was 13 years old. When we came home, she said, Brother Bean said, "Well, Tam will have to go to church with us now because she can't go out to Oludagwa by herself, because on the buses on Sunday it's terrible. Nobody can even make you realize how it is." And she came to me right before I left and she said, "Daddy, I want to keep on teaching my Sunday school class on Sunday morning." And I said, "Well, honey, you'll have to go on the bus." She said, "I'll go on the bus. I want to keep on teaching my Sunday school class on Sunday morning." And she did. She was faithful to do that until she came here to be with us. And by the Lord did a great thing for me when this young girl came in our life, into my heart. And I'm thankful to God for it. And I hope you folks will encourage her and be friendly to her. It'll be a blessing to you too. The Lord has done great things for you. You have your own children, and you ought to look at them as a blessing from heaven. I tell you, it's so sad today, friend, when so many people, so many parents are so concerned about money and the things of this world that they have no time for their children. And so they buy them a car and they give them money and they send them on their way and anything to get them out of the house and out of their sight and out of their way. They'll buy a TV set and set their children in front of it all day long and let that TV set be the babysitter. And they don't even think about screening what their children see. And then they wonder why many of them turn out to be hippies, why they rebel, why they run away from home, why they don't have the love for their parents they ought to have. Well, I want to tell you, friends, it's just this simple. You're going to have to show them love if they love you, you see. The Lord has done a great thing for you, friend, when he blessed your home with children. And you ought to see your responsibility to God to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord has done great things for us. He's done a great thing for you in giving you this pastor. My Bible tells me that a man of God who is faithful in God's word to teach God's word is worthy of double honor. And I believe your pastor is worthy of triple honor. I don't know of any pastor that I've ever met that has any more of a desire to teach his people the truth of God's eternal word and ground them and settle them in the truth. Who seeks to lead his people to work for God. For in working for the Lord, we find the blessings and the happiness and the joy of the real life. This life in this world is transient, as I've already said in other messages. It is momentary, it's soon gone. But the real life, that life is within. Oh, friends. How we ought to praise God for that life. Job was a man who was put to the test as much as more than any other man upon this earth. His own friends turned against him. But there was one thing. There was one thing that kept Job in the straight path. That strengthened him and encouraged him. And it wasn't Job's ability. It wasn't his riches. It wasn't his health. All of these things were gone. It wasn't even his family. But he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He'll stand upon the earth in the last day. Though these skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. There was his hope and there was his joy. It was a great thing that God had done for him. It was the real life that he had. The deep satisfaction of knowing that regardless of what comes or goes in this world, there's a better life on the other side. There's something waiting for us better than anything we've ever imagined upon this earth. And my, what a great thing the Lord has done for us in giving us that hope both sure and steadfast. That hope that goes beyond the grave. That hope that reaches into eternity. The Lord has done great things for us. My, aren't you happy this morning? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that the Lord has blessed you with eternal life? Aren't you glad you have this privilege to come to God's house and worship Him with all freedom and liberty? Study His holy word. Aren't you glad that God has given you an open Bible? Aren't you glad that God has given you the privilege to come boldly to His throne of grace? My, what a great thing! You know, if the President of the United States should come to Lexington, the streets would be lined with people trying to see him. If we thought it were possible, perhaps many would make the journey from here to Washington, D.C. just to be able to go in and see the President sitting in the Oval Office. That's kind of a high privilege. Very few people have that privilege. You write the President a letter and he'll never see it. Someone else will open it and probably throw it in the wastebasket or send some kind of an answer or pass it on to someone else. But I want to tell you, friends, there is one far greater than any president or monarch that ever reigned upon this earth that sits on the throne in glory, and you have access to his presence every moment. When you send a prayer up to glory, there's not a secretary that takes it and throws it in the wastebasket. The Lord of Lords himself, the great monarch of glory, hears it himself and answers it, you see. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why isn't that a great thing? Talk to God, the one that created the heaven and earth. And we can come boldly to his throne of grace. Not everyone has that privilege. What about you, friend? Have you abused that privilege? Do you count it a great thing? Take your burdens to the Lord in prayer, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Oh, that God would help me to have a more fruitful and zealous prayer life. But I thank my God who sits on the throne in glory for every time that I've ever bowed my head in His presence and tried in my feeble way to talk to him. I know that my prayers are not in vain. They're stored up in glory, and one day they'll be presented in golden bowls before the presence of Almighty God as a sweet odor in his presence. You know, a mother and a daddy cherish the small petitions of their little children. Sometimes many, many years later, when the child is already grown up and has children of its own, and those parents see their little grandchildren making their small petitions to their parents, there come those sweet memories, you see, and they don't forget. But, oh, friends, if finite human beings can have such tender feelings toward their little children in this world, how much our Heavenly Father toward his little children here upon this earth. He doesn't forget. He doesn't turn a deaf ear. We have that great privilege. What a great thing it is. And what a great thing Jesus did for us when he opened that blessed path of glory and that direct line to heaven. Isn't it wonderful? We have a direct connection. Think about your prayer life today, friend. Can you think of any time, one time in your life when it seemed that everything had turned against you? You'd come to your road's end, burdens that no one knew about but yourself. Sometimes you can't even talk to your wife about your problems, and you have to steal away to a secret place. You begin to pray. Sometimes the heavens seem like they're brass. But you continue knocking, you continue seeking, you continue asking until that small, still voice in your soul assures you that God in heaven is hearing your prayer. And you go away satisfied. You know, prayer isn't just talking to God, friends. Now, I'm not off the subject. I'm talking about what great things the Lord done for us. Prayer isn't just talking to God. Prayer is having a conversation with God, you see. That's the problem with too many people in prayer life. They think it's a one-way conversation, you know, that they just talk to God and that's it. But friends, prayer is when God talks back to you, when he answers, and when he makes you sure in your soul that you've got an answer from heaven. He doesn't always give us everything we ask for, but he knows what's best for us. When the Lord called me to preach, man, I remember it today. I lived out in the country and had an old stable down behind the house, and I'd get in the hall of that stable, and a lot of times I'd be praying, the wind just come through and blow dust up my face, and I just keep on praying. I said, Lord, why don't you call my brother? He's always read his Bible, and he knows more about it than I do. Why don't you call my little brother? Everybody said he is a good boy. Everybody's got confidence in him, and I was always the mean one. Lord, why don't you call him? Lord, just keep on tugging at my heartstrings. I'd say, Lord, why don't you call that song leader down church? He's been a member a lot longer than I have. He knows a lot more than I do. Why don't you call him? Well, the Lord didn't call my brother, and he didn't call that song leader. He just kept on calling me because he knew what was best, you see. Because he chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. The base things and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no man should glory in his presence. Oh, friend, this morning, we could go on and on, but I want to close this message. It's been a simple message. It's been a message to remind you, to stir up your heart, and bring you to remembrance of what great things God has done for you. And I want to close this message with a thought that we find in a very beautiful song. When the Bible says, the song says, as if Jesus himself were speaking, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? We could say it this way, I've done great things for thee. What hast thou done for me? My, my. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? We can rejoice in what great things the Lord's done for us. It thrills our heart to think about the great eternal plan of redemption that God purposed in the council halls of eternity and brought to pass in our own lives in his own time. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to rejoice and to be glad that we're members of the New Testament church, that we have scriptural baptism, that we love the truth, that we have an open Bible, that we have a prayer life, we have a privilege to pray, and that God has brought us through many trials and heartaches, and God has blessed us in them all. It's wonderful. It's a great thing to know that you can feel the touch of that nail-scarred hand when all is dark all around you. You know, it's wonderful to have friends. The Lord has blessed me with friends on two continents, and maybe even more. The Lord blessed me with friends in Brazil, friends in places of leadership, in civil government, that could be a help to me in time of need. And I consider that a great thing that God's done for me. I'm not worthy of it. But then I come back and ask myself the question, what have I done for Him? Have I tried to win those friends to Jesus? Have I told them about the Lord? You know, Hezekiah was a sick man, and God did a great thing for him. The Bible said he turned his face to the wall and wept when God's prophet came and said, set your house in order because you're going to die and not live. And before that prophet was off the premises of that king, of that king's palace, God said, go back and tell him I've heard his prayer and I've added to him 15 years to his life. And Hezekiah rose from his bed of suffering and affliction and walked in his palace halls. And one day the enemies of God's people came in, and Hezekiah took them into his palace halls and showed them all that he had, and all of his riches, and all of the kingdom, and everything he had. And they went on their way. And then God said unto him, what have they seen? What have you showed them? And you know, when he answered, he said that he'd showed them everything but the God who raised him from his bed of sickness. He never mentioned to them the God that delivered him from his illness. They came under the pretext, well, our king heard you were sick, so he sent us to see about you. But God said through his prophet, they really came to spy out the country, and now then you're going to lose your kingdom. I wonder how much different it would have been if Hezekiah, remembering God's great blessings upon him, if he had taken that opportunity to say, the Lord has done great things for me, whereof I'm glad, instead of taking all the credit on himself and not even speaking in the name of his God that gave him back his health in the presence of his enemies. I want to stand and sing a song now. And as everybody thinks this morning and considers what great things the Lord has done for you, I want you to ask yourself the question, well, now, what have I done for the Lord? What does he want me to do for him that I'm refusing to do? What is it that God has laid upon my heart to do that I haven't done yet for him? Now, if you're happy this morning, if you're really happy that God's done great things for you, then you ought to be willing to do what God, what little things, what few things, what small things that God asks you to do for him. That wouldn't be too much, would it? If you're here today, my friend, and lost, the same God who saved my wretched soul will save your soul today if you repent of your sins and believe on Jesus. He'll save your soul this morning, this very moment. Right where you're sitting in your pew, you can be saved if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The same Christ who reigns in my heart will live in your heart if you'll only trust Him, if you'll only take Him to be your Savior. Brother Lionel, let's sing. While we sing the song, I wonder, my friend, if you, this morning, as you think about the great things that God has done for you, I wonder if you'll surrender to do the things that God wants you to do for Him. I wonder if you'll recognize in your life the things that you failed to do for God that you should be doing for Him. You may be here and saved by God's grace and rejoice that you're saved, you see, but it may be that you've never followed your Lord in scriptural baptism. That's what you do for His glory, friend. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, the voice, as Lonnie said this morning, spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And if God was well pleased with his own son submitting to scriptural baptism, then certainly he would be well pleased with you doing the same thing. If you're here this morning and you're saved and God's called you to preach, God's called you to the ministry, and you've been rebelling against it, and this morning God has reviewed in your life and brought before you once again to your remembrance the great things he's done for you, may the very goodness of the Lord lead you this morning, friend, to repent of your rebellion against him, that you might surrender to do his will, whatever it might be, for his glory. Let us sing.
Hymn number 404, Jesus, I Come to Thee. Number 404, everyone standing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus,
will
I
you come?
Jesus,
will you come to him this morning?
I come.
Right now, this very moment, won't you come?
Freedom, gladness, and light,
won't you come?
Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness into thy help, out of my want and into thy well, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.
Isn't that a wonderful song? Isn't that a sweet thought? Jesus, I come to thee. Oh, friend, the day that you would come to Jesus, the lover of your soul, the one who gave his all, that you might have the joy of knowing that you have eternal life. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning to come. Won't you come to Jesus? The Lord has done great things, even this morning in this service, by giving us the wonderful privilege to bring to our remembrance those blessed, sweet, spiritual experiences that we've had in the Lord and with the Lord. And that ought to stir your heart to want to do more for him. The Lord done a great thing for me, allowing me to be here with you wonderful people in this meeting. That's a blessing from heaven to me. I consider it a privilege. I am unworthy. But I'm glad that God gave me this privilege. It's been a revival to my heart. I wonder this morning, while we sing another stanza, if there's not someone who will come, someone unto whom the Lord is speaking. Surely in this great congregation this morning, there's someone who doesn't know Jesus. There's someone here whose life isn't counting for the Lord. There's someone who cannot really rejoice in the great things that God has done because you're failing to do what you ought to be doing for him. While we sing just one other stanza, won't you come?
Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into the glorious gain of thy cross.
Won't you come this morning?
Jesus, I
come. Come out to Jesus.
Out of her sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm. Out of distress to Jesus.
one other thought I want to leave with you in this passage this morning that I read from my text. The Bible said that even the heathen said of God's people, the Lord hath done great things for them. I believe that's a testimony over this city and over a much vaster area than this city, that God had done great things for his people here at Bryan Station Baptist Church. And I pray that will always be the testimony of the heathen round about you, that they will have to lift their voices and confess one thing. They may say you're too strict, you see. They may deny the doctrines you teach. But may God help it to be so that they'll always have to confess, the Lord has done great things for the folks at Bryan Station Baptist Church. All right, Brother Adams.
This message was brought to you on Sunday morning, July the 21st, 1974, by Dempsey Henderson during revival from the Bryan Station Independent Missionary Baptist Church, Rural Route 4, Lexington, Kentucky, 40505. And this tape has been brought forth by the Tape Ministry from the Bryan Station New Testament Baptist Church.
Well, it's good to see this good number here on Saturday night. Not quite as many as last night, but had a special night last night, and I guess a lot of folks got their cup full. I got mine full last night, but it sort of emptied up today, so I want to come back tonight and get some more of the Lord's blessings. It's really wonderful to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and especially with folks who love the Lord and who are desirous to hear the truth of God's eternal word. It's good to see the visitors with us tonight. Had visitors every night. And I don't know exactly how many of your visitors and how many of your members, but I do believe that I see some of you here tonight that I haven't at least noticed before here. And say something about David Hatcher. I almost didn't recognize David. Yes, sir, David. Good to see you, boy. Want to see you after church and have some good fellowship with you. Yeah, David, I've known David ever since he was a little boy. David's a big boy now, and I almost didn't recognize him. And good to see David here tonight. I want to call your attention this evening to the book of Exodus. I'd like for all you folks to stay awake tonight while I preach. It's hard to hear when you're asleep. They say a fellow can get some things when he's sleeping, you know. He still gets a few things. He can have the radio on or a tape recorder, and scientists have experimented with that, and they find out that a man will learn a little bit even while he's asleep. But I don't believe he'll learn as much as if he stays awake. Now, these fellows like Brother Al and some of these others that stayed up nearly all night and their eyes are this morning about as big as an owl's eyes. And they were out here bright and early to work all day. Oh, if they go to sleep, I'll just sort of look over them, you know. Some of you folks stay awake for me, will you? Brother Gormley's up late till about, I don't know, after 1 o'clock, I guess. And I asked him last night, I said, Brother Al, when you leave in the morning, if you don't mind, close the door real quietly. And I guess he did. I never did wake up. But he told me he was out here by 6 o'clock this morning, and I believe it. And he's been going all day, hasn't had time to rest yet. But I believe he's going to stay awake. Pray for me while I preach tonight. In the book of Exodus and chapter 20, we want to read to you verse 25. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone,
thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. And I want to talk to you tonight about building an altar unto the Lord. You know, after God saved Noah by his grace, saw him through 120 years of trials and labor in building the ark, and then a year in the flood, and then after all was over, and the ark had settled on the top of the mount, and God commanded his servant to come forth, he built an altar unto the Lord. Abraham built many altars to God. After every experience, spiritual experience he had, he always built an altar to the Lord. And his children followed in his footsteps. And so the altar has been significant in worshiping the Lord, in sacrificing to God from time immemorial. And there, certainly in the New Testament, is a place or an altar. Now, it's not down in the front of the church building where sinners get out and pray through. That's not the kind of altar I'm talking about. But there are places for altars in the lives of God's people. And I want to show you that in the New Testament. I want to call your attention, first of all, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning with verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the count. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the count, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now look in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look in the book of Romans, if you will. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. A verse of scripture I'm sure very familiar to all of you who are listening to this message tonight. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 18. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, who had given so liberty to the support of his ministry, said, But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 13 again, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. I hope you'll notice that I am pointing out to you that there are sacrifices that God's people are to offer up to God.
They are spiritual sacrifices, and the Bible says that we're a holy priesthood that God Himself has formed for the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices unto Him. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now look in the book of Psalms, if you will, the 107th Psalm, verses 21 and 22. Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Certainly the Bible teaches us in these verses that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to the name of our God. That we're to offer our bodies in living sacrifice unto God, which is our spiritual service. We're to offer of our substance in sacrifice to God, and it is a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God, so said the Apostle Paul. So said the inspired Word of God. There are spiritual sacrifices then that we are to offer up to God. But then comes the question, can we offer them any way that we please, or does God have an order by which and in which we are to offer these sacrifices unto God? Is there a plan? Is there a way that God has established by which we must offer such sacrifices to God? I believe so, and I believe we find it in this verse of Scripture in the book of Exodus and chapter 20. I think we find it in beautiful type and shadow when He speaks of this altar of stone. And He said, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. I want to tell you, friend, there are some things that God has given to men upon this earth that they are not to tamper with in any way. They are to use exactly as God has given them unto us. And I believe it is with such eternal, such permanent things that we are to build an altar of stone upon which we may sacrifice the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving unto God's holy name, upon which we can present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And I certainly believe, friend, if we're going to build an altar suitable unto God, we must begin with a firm foundation. And I believe the stone that we must begin with is that stone that Daniel saw cut out of the mount without hands that shall fall upon the feet of the great image and grind it to powder and shall become a great mountain and shall fill the whole earth. And that stone is Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, friend, the admonition, if thou wilt build an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it with hewn stone. For if thou dost lift up thine tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. If we're going to offer sacrifices to God, we must have an altar that is not polluted by human hands. We must have an altar that is not polluted by human reasoning. We must have an altar that is not polluted by human tradition and by error and by heresy. Those stones that they were to use for that altar were to be stones that were found just exactly like God made them. And man was not to lift up his tool upon it to make one alteration in any form nor fashion. God said, if you will build me an altar of stone, you must build it like I tell you to. You must use the material that I furnish. You must not lift up your tool upon it. If you do, you pollute it. It's contaminated and is no longer useful as an altar. Such sacrifices on such altars are not acceptable unto God. And so we come to Jesus Christ, the first stone. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. That is the first foundational truth concerning Jesus Christ, that he was God incarnate in the flesh. That God himself condescended to take upon him the form of a human being, a body of flesh and blood, if you please, and that the very God who created the heaven and earth walked upon this earth in human form in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But someone is not satisfied with that glorious doctrine, and so they take chisel and hammer in hand of their own reasoning and their own rationalizing, and they begin to chip away at the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And the first thing you know, someone has presented a doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God, and they're openly denying that Jesus Christ was divine, that he was the incarnate God upon this earth. I remember when I first was saved and began to preach, my pastor, an unlearned man as far as secular education was concerned, but a man deep in the scriptures. And I remember how he warned with tears week after week of the error and heresy creeping in among even Southern Baptists in the seminaries. They're denying, you'd say, the deity of Jesus Christ. And many people laughed and said there's nothing to it. It's a false report. But I have lived to see the day, my friend, when books have come from those various seminaries openly denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Upon such an altar, God's people cannot sacrifice as well-pleasing to God. A man cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ and expect his sacrifices to be acceptable in the sight of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth and was born of a virgin, and her name was Mary. You never find the term in the Bible, the Virgin Mary. It's not in there. She was a virgin, one among many. She was chosen of God, not from any merit that God saw in her. Her name was Mary. And she conceived of the Holy Spirit and brought forth a son. And the angel said, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ himself told of how that his own blood, that he would shed his blood for the remission of sins. But along comes someone and rationalizing, humanizing, and they say, why, that's impossible. How in the world could a virgin conceive and bring forth a child? Why, my friend, how in the world could a man deny that if he believes that God was capable of creating a man in the beginning and opening up that man's side and from his side taking a rib and making a woman? Couldn't that same God plant the seed in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Spirit that she might conceive, though she never knew a man? Certainly so. But they say, no, it can't be true. It's a scientific impossibility. But we're not dealing with human science, friend. We're dealing with the supernatural. We're dealing with the eternal God. We're dealing with a power so infinite that human beings cannot comprehend it. If someone grabs hammer and chisel and begins to chisel away again at the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, and they do away with the virgin birth, and when they do,
They do away with the eternal Son of God. They do away with His perfect humanity. They make Him no more than any other human being. The thing that makes Jesus Christ unique is that He did not have a human father, and therefore He did not inherit the depraved nature of Adam. But the devil doesn't like that doctrine, because that kind of doctrine is what saves souls. Yet men will lift up their hammer and chisel against such a doctrine and chisel away and deny it. And at the same time say that they have an altar and they're offering sacrifices and God will please with them. But I want to tell you, my friends, that God Himself said the man that lifts up his tool upon one of these stones of the altar has polluted it. And God will not accept his sacrifices. The Bible said, in almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And someone cries, no, no, the blood. We don't want to hear blood. Brother, I want to tell you that one day those very people, that type of people, one day shall be made to drink blood upon this earth. And the angels from heaven shall declare it to be the righteous judgment of Almighty God. For they denied blood redemption, and they shed the blood of God's prophets upon this earth. Jesus Christ, my friend, must be received exactly like God presented Him, or God will not accept a man's ideas and theories, nor his worship. The foundational stone for this altar must be Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God in human form, dying on the cross of Calvary, being buried and rising again the third day for our eternal salvation. Don't tamper with the doctrines of Jesus Christ, my friend. Leave the stone as God Himself made it. Leave the stone as God Himself revealed it to us. And upon that stone, build your altar to sacrifice spiritual sacrifices unto God. And then there's another stone, and that's the Bible. The Bible. Oh, when you begin to talk about the Bible, how the devil fills with wrath. Oh, he gets mad. He's been attacking the Bible ever since God gave His word to men upon this earth. The devil has relentlessly attacked the Word of God. But I want to tell you, friends, that we're to take God's Word just as He gave it to us. We're not to try to explain it away. We're not to rationalize it. We're not to humanize it. Neither are we to spiritualize it. We're to take it as it is. God gave a solemn warning in the book of Revelation to the man that would add to His Word, or to the man that would take from His Word. We're neither to add to nor to take from. We're to take this stone just like God presented it to us. And upon that stone, my friend, and with that stone, we're to establish an altar whereby we can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. The Bible said, Jesus Christ Himself said in John the 4th chapter, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot separate the truth and the Holy Spirit. And the truth is the Bible, and the Bible is the truth. And so we must take it as it is. If we're to worship God, and if God is to accept our worship, we're to take God's Word as it is. We're not to add one thing to it, nor take one thing away from it. We're to take it just as it is. And brother, when it begins to whittle us down and tear us all to pieces, we're to take it. We're to take it, my friends, if it puts us in the ground. We're to take God's Word as it is. And where God's Word condemns us, we'll accept it and confess our sins and ours. Never be guilty of trying to adjust God's word to fit your life. You cannot adjust the perfect word of Almighty God to fit your imperfect life. It's an impossibility. Don't ever do it. I thank God for your pastor. And I thank God for you people who stood by him and have accepted his preaching and his teaching. For he believes this book with all of his heart, and he teaches it to you verse by verse, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. You ought to thank God for a man that believes God's word and has it in his heart to teach you the truth of the word of God. It is upon these glorious doctrines of God's book that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto our Heavenly Father. There's no other way. Another stone, my friend, that we're to use in building that altar is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another thing that human hands had better never touch. There's another thing that rationalizing, humanizing, spiritualizing men had better stay away from. They better keep their hands off of. And that's the bride of the Son of God. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ that he built with his own hands while he was here upon this earth and then shed his blood for. He loved the church and gave himself for the church. And what kind of church did Jesus build? Why, he built a Baptist church. That's right. He called her his church because she belonged to him. But John the Baptist prepared the material with which Jesus established his church upon this earth. It was Baptist material. You see, the church didn't need a name then because it was the only kind in the world, the only one in the world at that time. And the devil had not made a duplicate, a false duplicate of that church at that time. But in doctrine and in polity, it was a Baptist church. Local, visible, and doing business for Jesus. You see, the church is not the building. The church is the people. And a New Testament church is a group of believers, baptized believers, fused together by the unity of the Holy Spirit, doing business for Jesus Christ in this world. A group of baptized believers who can trace their origin back to the ministry of Jesus Christ when he walked upon this earth. Anything short of that is not a New Testament church. Someone said, oh, but that's narrow. That's a hard sin. I believe the church is universal and invisible. There never was such an organization or such a monstrosity in this world, never will be. Nor in this one, nor in the world to come. They try to make a play on the church in the wilderness. Well, that wasn't the church of Jesus built, you see. That was another assembly, but it was local and visible. Nothing universal or invisible about that. And when we get to heaven, it'll still be local and visible. tangible, visible, autonomous. Jesus Christ as her head, the Holy Spirit as her superintendent. And I want to tell you, my friend, when Jesus Christ built his church, he gave his church everything she needed to do his business in this world. But here comes somebody who says, no, we got to tack something on to it. What the Lord gave wasn't enough. We've got to have a lot of programs, and we've got to have a lot of gimmicks, because if we don't, we'll never get the job done. And somebody else comes along and says, well, we don't need all of this. We don't need this doctrine of the local church. We'll just all go together and make one general, visible, universal church in this world. You know, that's what everybody's looking for today. That's what everybody's waiting for. It's coming. It's coming. But it won't be the church that Jesus built. No, it'll be the church of the Antichrist. It'll be the religious institution of the man of sin. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, speaking to his church, he said, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. What else do you need? Brother Al, if you have all power in heaven and earth to do God's work, is there anything else you need? Nothing else, friends. If we have Jesus Christ and his power with us, that's all we need. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord taught his church in his own personal ministry and through his apostles how to carry on his work. And that same plan will work today that worked 2,000 years ago. You see. Oh, somebody said, we're living in the 20th century. Does that make us any better than those that lived in the first? We're sinners just like they were. Depraved, wicked, destitute of divine grace, just like in any other generation. And so the Lord gave his church the commission. Gave his church the power to carry out that commission. Taught his church how that she should function in this world. Very simple. The man who is the leader is to be the servant. Pastors and deacons, all of us members, all of us on the equal basis. You see. No priesthood and laity. Nothing of this. All of us brethren. All of us working together. Brother Al said last night, night before last, the local carpenters union here. Everybody workers together with God in this great business. And God ordained a simple way to carry on his work in this world. And that's by his people sacrificially giving of their tithes and offerings to the work of the Lord. Somebody said, oh, we can't get the job done. There's not enough money. God said, the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. The gold and the silver is mine. His storehouse is full, friends. And though people have been drawing on it for hundreds and hundreds of years, tens of millions of people drawing every day on his storehouse in heaven, it's just as full as it ever was. It'll never be empty. No, we don't need any gimmicks. We don't need to beg on the streets. We don't need to go to the lost and beg them to give us the money and the property and other things. That isn't God's way. That isn't God's plan. That's one of the sacrifices that Paul talked about in Philippians 4:18. It is a sacrifice well-pleasing to God that men give of their substance sacrificially to support the ministry of Jesus Christ upon this earth. That's the kind of altar we're to worship on. That's the kind of altar we're to offer our spiritual sacrifices on. Jesus Christ, the very foundation. God's holy word. Stone just like God made it. The church, you see. And we could go on and on. There are many other illustrations that we could give. But I hope that we've made our point clear this evening that if we're going to sacrifice to God, we're going to have to do it God's way. God has one plan of salvation. That's all. And you know where it came from? It came from heaven, you see. And just like God gave it from heaven, that's how we're to preach it. We're not to change it one iota. We're not to deny one part of the glorious doctrine of salvation by grace. We're to add nothing to it, nor take nothing from it. We're to preach it, teach it, and receive it just as it is. That's the only thing that'll save sinners. God's pure, holy word is the only thing that'll sanctify, save folks. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only thing that'll save sinners is the word of God. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The only thing that'll sanctify God's people is his word through the working of the Holy Spirit in a man's heart. These things we're not to tamper with. We're to take them just like God gave them. And upon such an altar as this, having received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, having believed the Bible to be the Word of God, having followed our Lord in scriptural baptism and united with the New Testament church, we're to seek to serve God and to worship Him and offer up to Him spiritual sacrifices upon such an altar as this. No other will do. You start tampering with it, and it's polluted. It's just that simple. You lift the hammer one time and let it drop on one of those stones, and it's polluted. God won't accept it that way. God wants our service rendered to Him exactly like He has shown us in His Word. God is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. He is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. And He wants us to worship Him that way. Only those who are saved by His grace, only the ones who have been made a royal priesthood through the blood of Jesus Christ can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. If you're here tonight, my friend, and an alien sinner, outside of Jesus Christ, lost and in your sins, you may do all you please to try to build yourself a religion, try to follow a form of doctrine, but it will not be accepted, for you have denied, you have polluted that very first stone. You have thought to change the plan of God. Without Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please God. The Bible said they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You must be born of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus told that religious man Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, much less enter into it. You must be born again. That's the very beginning. Friend, if you're here tonight and you've been saved by God's grace, I might ask you the question, have you presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? Have you approached that altar this evening? Have you approached that altar with your life, a life surrendered to Jesus Christ, a body presented in living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Offering unto the Lord your spiritual service. What about it, friend? Have you offered to God during this revival meeting the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving? Has the Lord done anything for you? Did you deserve it? Have you thanked the Lord for it? Have you praised God for what He's done for you? I'm talking about in and through His church now. You see, that's the only way. Don't lift up your tool on the altar. You'll pollute it. Receive it just like God gave the plan. And then you can worship and you can offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. What about of your substance? You know, when a man really dedicates himself to the Lord, he won't have any problem with his substance. Whatever God requires of him, he'll give gladly with rejoicing, giving thanks to God that he has the privilege to give. When you find a man who's tight-fisted with God, you'll find a man whose life isn't dedicated to the Lord. You'll find a man who hasn't yet presented his body a living sacrifice unto God. When a man's life is surrendered to Jesus Christ, his pocketbook is wide open, and the Lord can take all of it he wants, and he'll never complain. He'll always thank God that he has that to give. What is it, friend, that God is calling to you tonight to sacrifice to him? I'm not talking about animals. Those days are gone forever for God's people. Those were only types and shadows. But I read to you in the book of Hebrews where the Apostle Paul said, we have an altar. You see, we who are saved by God's grace, we have an altar. And upon that altar, we'd offer those sacrifices. Jesus suffered without the gate, without the camp. And Paul said, let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Isn't it wonderful to be able to live for Jesus, to serve him? What about it, friend? Would you build an altar to God tonight and offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord? Be careful with the stones. Don't lift up your tool upon them. Take them just like God has given them to you and build an altar tonight and sacrifice to God. Will you do that, friend? We're going to sing a song, and I believe God's talking to some of his people tonight. I don't know who you are, but I know that God didn't lay this message on my heart in vain. I'm sure that there's someone here tonight who needs to erect an altar in your own life to God. Someone tonight who's been negligent in offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. You haven't presented your body a living sacrifice as you should. Your life isn't dedicated to Christ as it should be. You've been robbing God, perhaps. You haven't been willing to give. You haven't given with a willing heart that God has laid upon your heart to give. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, friend, brother of mine in the Lord, if God is speaking to your heart and there's lacking an altar in your life tonight, wouldn't you erect that altar now? Wouldn't you sacrifice upon that altar this very moment, first of all, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God? Present your body to the Lord, a living sacrifice. Surrender to serve Him with all your heart, for all your life. You'll never be sorry. I want to tell you, friends, those who are willing to lose their lives for Jesus are the happiest people on earth. You don't know what real happiness is until you give yourself to Jesus as the Lord wants you to. While we stand together and while we sing a song, we want to give the invitation now. And as God has spoken to your heart in this message, you respond in this invitation. I don't ask you to do anything for me. I never expect and never want anyone to make one move to please me. That'll never do. It won't help me and it won't help you. But if God has spoken to your heart this evening through this message, friend, then you respond for Jesus. for his glory while we sing this song.
Hymn number 397, everyone standing as we sing. Why Not Now?
While we pray and while we sing, while you see your souls deeply, while your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come?
Someone else will come tonight.
Why not now?
Why not come to Jesus now? Can you give a logical reason, really, for not doing right now what you know the Lord wants you to do? Can you really give a good reason for putting off till tomorrow what you know God wants you to do today? Can you? You can't even give a good excuse, man. Now, just be honest with yourself and God. You can't even give a good excuse, much less a reason. Don't deceive yourself, man. Don't beat yourself out of blessings. Don't deny yourself such spiritual pleasure and enjoyment. Surrender to Jesus tonight. Surrender to his will now. Surely God is speaking to someone else in this service this evening. Some other child of his who has strayed from the way. Some other child of his who is in rebellion against him. Who has rebelled and refused to build an altar and offer spiritual sacrifices to God in his own life. Friend, if God is speaking to you tonight, come now. Don't be miserable. I look on this congregation tonight and I see folks who look miserable. I hope it's just you're just tired physically, but I'm afraid maybe it's spiritual problems. And if you're miserable tonight, you're not pleasing to God. God doesn't want anybody miserable. The Lord said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And if you can't rejoice, that's not pleasing to God. He wants you to rejoice. If you want to be happy tonight, do what Jesus says for you to do. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy if you do them. Now, if you know what God wants you to do, you'll never be happy till you do it. Why don't you come? While we sing another song.
You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God your faith. But today accept. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
Oh, friend, won't you come now? How happy you'll be and how happy everybody else will be if you just come. Amen. Won't you come now? Oh, friend, if God speak in your heart. You know, I thought just now, I don't know why, I thought Jesus, but I thought just now, way down there in the country, Brazil, it's all the same. We stand and preach God's word, sometimes stammering and stuttering in a foreign language, but with the same burden on our souls. Give the same kind of invitation, begging people to come to Jesus, because he's the only way. Oh, and what a thrill it is to our heart to see someone come down the aisle, come forward. Someone raise their hand and say, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. What a joy, what joy it brings our souls. What joy it brings to hear to us tonight. But friend, I know there are others, and you know it too. Why don't you come? We're going to sing one other song before we turn the service over to the house. Won't you come?
In the world you fail to find heart of peace for a troubled mind. believe.